got George's stuff for the street, man. Hello? There we go. All right, let's get started. First, before we get going along, does anybody else want this slide that I was asked to print off for? It's got a list of Bible references where the end times elsewhere is mentioned in Scripture. And then on the back, there's resources for more exploring. So there's all kinds of stuff here, from commentaries to different PDF articles. All right, we're gonna need to print some more copies here. All right, yeah. How many people want more? One, two. Why don't you print like five more, six more? All right. So today I actually decided we're gonna dip our toe in the Revelation a little bit. I know, I'm being nice to you guys and actually moving along a little bit. So we're actually going to start at Revelation chapter 1. We're going to talk about some things in the meantime, but I do want to start, our time today by actually, talking about a visit that I had with my grandma the other day. I went and saw my grandma yesterday in Marshall, and she is one of what you know of Revelation. Sorry, it was supposed to be two-sided. Sorry, John. just go back and do the other side too. Anybody else still need the back side? More resources side. Okay. She's one of these types that are always talking about the rapture and the end of times and all this kind of thing, and yeah, waiting for the millennium, and Christ is gonna come back and call people up in the air in secret. And so I was actually able to talk to her a little bit about this last night. No, it's American Evangelical in its broadest category. She's been to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, a non-denominational church. She kind of goes to whatever church is. She likes the choir. That's right. She does like the choir. And there's not a lot of options for choirs in Marshall. And, so she used to go to a Snowball Baptist Church, and she went to a Methodist Church. So she's been everywhere, right? But she's kind of all along gone along with her, Carter is her present name. Her maiden name is Japheth. Also, she thinks she's, well, she moved to Snowball, and she's not really got family, relations to people up there. She's an interesting person to talk to. I remember growing up, I grew up whenever I went to her farm on the ranch. And remember, I'm a city boy. I go out to the ranch. It's dark and scary. There's no lights. There's nobody around. And what movies? There's coyotes howling. And what movies do we watch whenever we're at her house? Left Behind. Oh, yeah. So, all this rapture stuff, right? And so I grew up fearing the second coming of the Lord. Is that the purpose of all this? No, it's not. And so, again, look at this. These are things that I've collected. This is a book that I received from actually a congregation member, and I gladly took it off his hands, and I just need to find a good time to go burn it. But it's called blast off, right? Talking about the rapture, like you're gonna blast off in the air like a rocket, right? And guess what? There's a lot of in here. Scripture references. Okay. Does that mean that this is scriptural? Not really, right? What about this one? This is one that Susan got in the mail. The perfect storm is coming. War, economic collapse, moral decay. Is America headed for Armageddon? Right?
Only America,
right? Yeah, right. And so it gives you all these different scripture references to talk about, and actually breezed through this. And actually, up to about halfway, it was good, because all it did was present the gospel. And so that's great. But then the other half, it focused on the end times, right? And really talking about it as far as things that we're seeing in culture and how the end times are coming to be here and now. Okay. Bingo. Well, hold up. No, hey, no. You are spot on. My grandma, I hope she doesn't listen to these. she honor your father and your mother, says God in the fourth commandment. I should honor her. I love her. She helped get me through seminary. She is a saint in heaven. But she's wrong on this. She went to a Colorado conference, where it's end times prophecies, and the fee to get into the conference was astronomical. The resources that were pushed, just like at really any other conference that are pushed, was astronomical. She probably spent, you know, a couple thousand dollars in DVDs, books, you know, tracks, you know, stuff to hand, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, I think that there's a, and here's what I think that they're playing off of. It's really good to make Revelation into a story, right? Because it's like, well, let's imagine this together, right? How would it happen if we see current day events lining up with this part of scripture, this part of scripture, this part of scripture, and this part of scripture, right? It's kind of intoxicating to the mind and imagination. However, let me ask you another question, and we'll get to this here in the Bible here in a bit. Has every single generation done that in its existence on earth? Yes. Yeah. Well, right. And you go to the early church, right? Precisely. Because what happens in every generation? Wars, rumor of wars, earthquakes, natural disasters, you know, all this kind of stuff. Right. Economy problems, yeah. To think that we're unique in terms of history is pretty, I mean, we're like navel gazers, right? Now, here's what I will say. I think that whenever you look at these problems in the world, it is appropriate for your eyes to be drawn upward, right? To say, man, things are getting a little crazy. Maybe it could happen soon, right? That is appropriate. And that's what Revelation, in a way, kind of causes you to do. Now, here's the other question. How does that, this, oh crap, things are looking bad, how does that affect your witness? Who is the book of Revelation written for? For us? And original audience too? Was the churches, those seven churches, right? John wrote these letters to those seven churches. And so this is supposed to encourage Christians. This is not what Jesus wants us to use as a platform from which we speak to spread the gospel. Right? And this is often what happens with this kind of literature. I mean, you can't tell me that this booklet only went to Christian homes. Right? But as soon as they get a hold of people, non-Christians get a hold of this, what are they going to think?
bunch of lunatics.
Bingo. What a bunch of lunatics, right? Mm-hmm. Which, you know, in some sense we are, right? But this is why it's fanatics. Right. Yeah, religious fanatics, you're just a bunch of... Yeah, it's like, because it's like, because here's the evangelical or the witnessing angle they take. This is happening. This is happening. This was prophesied in Revelation. So you better repent now before it's too late, right? Before he comes back, your time is short, which again, that is what Scripture says. Your time is short. Repent. Believe. That's what Jesus said. He says, repent and receive the forgiveness of sins because the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? It's here. It's now. There's always an urgency with the gospel. Right? That's good. Right? But the fear-mongering witnessing tactic is where it kind of goes awry. Okay? And speaking of my dear beloved grandma, she gave me this book to read. She said, I told her, I'm reading or teaching Revelation to my Bible class right now. And she's like, oh, well, you have to read Reverend Dr. David Jeremiah. So here we have a book called The Great Disappearance. Imagine what that's about. Subtitle, 31 Ways to Be Rapture Ready. Right? You want one, let's all be ready for the rapture, right? Yeah, I know, there's only 31. I can think of one to be rapture ready. Repent. Right? There you go. Repent and receive the gospel. There's two. Anyway, I wanted to say that before we get into it to hopefully, first of all, to break the ice and say, I know what you guys have heard, and because I've heard it too, but this is ultimately not a healthy way of reading Revelation, and we'll see why here in the introduction to Revelation. So, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And for a while here, we're just going to kind of go through verse by verse. I'm not sure if I'll keep this up through the whole entirety of Revelation, because I think it's helpful to look at things from a big picture view. But it's extremely important to fine-tooth comb this introduction, because we're going to understand what the purpose of this book is, what the themes of the book are, and what the overall message is to be about. Right? So, let's start with Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And can I have someone read verses 1 through 3?
Revelation of Jesus Christ, which gave unto him to shew the truth and servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, to bear record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all his things that he saw. Blessed is he who readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written here therein, for the time is at hand.
Okay, very good. So, what are let's review a little bit. We talked about this the first week. What's the first purpose of the book?
To reveal Jesus Christ,
to reveal who he is, right? And we'll see here in verses 4 through 8 how ultimately it reveals Jesus as the God as the
giver.
Think of a what? No, sorry. Trinity. All right. It reveals God as the Trinity, right? And that's what this book is trying to establish, because what do you have in the early centuries of the church people teaching?
Gnosticism,
that Jesus isn't truly God or that he's not truly man, right? You have Nestorianism, which comes later, but Gnosticism is the big one, right? That's the big one at the beginning of the early church. People didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't really, they thought that he was kind of just another prophet maybe, like Moses or Elijah. But they didn't understand his 100% divinity and his 100% humanity. And that's important whenever you talk about what doctrine of Jesus. Okay, Christology for sure. What would happen if just a regular old man died for people?
Well, they could only cover his own sins. He couldn't cover theirs.
Bingo. Yeah, he wouldn't. He every man is responsible for himself.
Well, you know, right? A regular man, I know what you're saying. A regular man has risen again, even though he wasn't Christ. So I agree.
Right.
But Jesus is really, he the only reason he could pay for us is because he was God.
Correct. So you look at the Old Testament, right? What did the Old Testament people use to cover their sins? Blood. They sacrificed what? A lamb, right? So they sacrificed a lamb to cover their sins. But was this an offering that had to continually be sacrificed? Yes, it did. But ultimately, all these sacrifices point to the one sacrifice, as Hebrews says, that one sacrifice being Jesus, right? And it's not as if I could have gone on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, because I have sin. I have myself to answer for. But the innocent one stands in place for all the world guilty of their sins. And the only person who could be innocent and not guilty of their own personal sin is God. He's holy. That's what being holy means. One without sin, blameless, right? And so this is an important doctrine for the church to know and to believe. And here we have John trying to communicate this clearly to us. Okay? Yeah.
And yet, all through history, what did they do to try to cover sin? There was sacrifice, human sacrifice, and what did they sacrifice? The virgin, the baby, you know, the children.
Yeah.
Never the baby.
Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Bingo. Actually.
They wanted the innocent, like when they sacrificed, whether they were in India, whether they were in China, Egypt, wherever they were, they sacrificed the innocent because they knew. Somehow, deep in their DNA, spiritually,
yeah.
They knew you had to have an innocent sacrifice to cover all.
Yeah. You had to have an innocent sacrifice to please the gods, whatever they might be, right?
John is still coming up. John is still really sorry for that.
Okay. So not only do we have the revelation of Jesus, what else is a theme? Here in this beginning portion that is going to be played out in the rest of the book. Time is near. There is an immediacy to when this is happening, right? So that's a theme of this book, and that shouldn't be overlooked either. So revealing who God is, who Jesus is, and revealing the things that must soon take place, right? These things will soon take place. As we'll kind of go through a little bit here in a bit. All right.
Well, but if we didn't think that it was close, we probably wouldn't be so worried about it.
Right.
Right. I got a lot of time.
Correct. We're naturally. We're naturally procrastinators, are we not? Right. No, this is great. This is great. This is what it's here for. That's why I put away the screen.
You know, what the church has always taught is the imminency of Christ's return. But he can come any moment.
Right, right.
We believe these schemes, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. It's got to be 7 years away, you know what I mean?
Right.
Unless I'm properly identifying the world events here.
Right.
It's not imminent. It couldn't happen imminently because this hasn't happened.
Correct.
Imminently because that hasn't happened.
Yeah, you still have 6.523 years before it happens, right? You know, and it's just like, come on, people, right? And so this is not a book to be scientifically measured, right? It's meant to again draw our attention heaven bound, right? So, for example, if you're watching a movie and there's a portion at the beginning of the movie that's foreshadowed at the end, right? While you're in the middle of the movie, there's what does that kind of create in you as you approach the end? Okay, attention, suspense, anticipation, and perhaps a little bit of excitement, right? Because it's like, all right, now I know the whole story. I see how it all plays out. And so that's kind of what Revelation creates in us, is a level of anticipation, of excitement, and kind of like we're on the lookout for when all this is going to come to its conclusion, right? And so these things that are soon going to take place, that's what sets the tone of this book, and it sets the urgency and immediacy of this book as well. Let's see. If it was to take place soon, right? That's what verse one says, that these things soon take place. If John's saying that these things take place soon, then can we say that John saw the things of Revelation in his life take place? Yes. Yes, of course. Right? Are these things taking place now? Yes. Have these things taken place 1,000 years ago?
Yeah.
Yes, right?
Right? The spirit of Antichrist is already here.
Right. The deception is already here.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. Trying to create deception and confusion. Right? That's what he does. And, I just brought up to my memory a conversation I had yesterday that got me fired up. How does Satan come to people? If you remember from the a biblical response to things Bible study that we did.
He questions
their faith, but what's he kind of like?
Is
he kind of like, you're a sinner?
Yeah.
Or is he like, hey, John, let me tell you, man, you don't even listen to any of that stuff. I got your best interest at heart.
He's an Eddie Haskell.
He's an Eddie Haskell, right? He always presents himself as a friend,
yeah.
Right? But does he have your best interest at heart?
No, he does not.
No, he doesn't, right? Right.
I used to tell my teenage son, the devil doesn't really want you to have anything.
No, he doesn't. He really doesn't. He acts like he does. Well, you know what he wants? He wants you to go through moments of pleasure and then suffer consequences. Moments of pleasure, suffer consequences. He never wants you to be at peace. Right? That's how Satan operates. That's his game, if you will. What was I going to draw here? Oh, yeah. So whenever the Bible talks about the end times, the time is near. A lot of people will think, oh, well, that means like there's going to be 1,000-year reign, and then at the end there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, all this kind of stuff, and then this is what marks the end times. Oh, but before the 1,000-year reign, there's a rapture. You know, I don't know. There's resources you can look at. Oh, they all confuse me because... Yeah, right. Which, that will happen. At the end of time, things will intensify. There will be a little season where, kind of what we deal with right here on Earth right now is kind of like spirits of the Antichrist, right? or but not the devil himself. And so at the end of time, the devil will present himself and create deception in the church. Right? That's what that's all about. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. But generally speaking, well, and this is why in the Lutheran confessions, they confess that who is the Antichrist? The Pope. The office of the Pope. Not the actual Pope, but the office of the Pope. Because what does the Pope claim to be able to do? What does he have authority over?
He's a representative of Christ.
Yeah?
He claims to be able to expiate your sins.
Yeah. Well, that...
I'm not
Catholic.
He claims to step in place of Christ, in other words.
What does the Pope have authority to control, to interpret?
The Bible.
And he... Correct. So he alone can interpret the Bible. So if he wanted to say, and sit from his seat of the papacy and say, I'm establishing a new doctrine and say, you know, homosexuality is okay now. Right? He's kind of dancing around it, but he's never said it as an official position of the Catholic Church. So, but he's dancing around it. Again, what that does is that kind of announcement and stance takes away from the authority of the Bible itself for Catholics. But, you know, we as Lutherans will say, you've heard me say this all the time. Don't believe what I say. Check it with Scripture. Right?
Martin Luther had the same problem when they were selling indulgences too.
Certainly. Yeah, definitely. So anyway, these things are soon going to take place. A final important thing, who is it that reveals these things to John? If you look back at verses 1 through 3, who's there with John revealing all these things? Right. So, well, he made it known by sending his angel, right? So this is an angel that belongs to Christ himself, right? Some people, and this is where Revelation gets confusing, and I don't want to spend too much time on it because I don't know where I stand on it, but there are some places where an angel in Revelation might be talking about Jesus Christ himself, because an angel just, it means messenger, or it could be the Holy Spirit. Right? Because, and I think that's what this is right here. His angel, that is, you know, we look at scriptures, what Jesus says, how I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you in the, you know, after he ascends into heaven and given to him at Pentecost, right? I think that this is an angel or a messenger rather, if you will. The Holy Spirit's not like an angel per se, but he is a messenger of the truth. And what message does the Holy Spirit give? Who does it preach about? Jesus, right? It preaches about Jesus and never about himself. Yeah. Or us, yeah. So, this is what I think that his angel is here in chapter 1. If you go also to Revelation 22, this is like kind of the prologue. And then you have the epilogue at the end of the book in Revelation 22, verse 7. Yeah, 6, sorry. 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Right? So there you get like kind of beginning and the end. You have John being taken away by this spirit or this angel to experience this heavenly vision. I think that's important because it talks about randomly John's taken here and then he's taken there and he's kind of whooshing around in the heavenly places. And so just so that you understand what's happening and who's directing him to see these things. It's not just any old angel or messenger, but it's the messenger, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Ultimately, you know, let's see. It says here in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? So again, this is what is being shown to us, who Jesus Christ is, the testimony of him and what he's done. And as we talk about what Christ has done, what does every sermon that I talk about have in it? The cross, well, long gospel, certainly, and the cross is the thing that connects those two together, right? And so, so we're always talking about the cross. And so this is what we bear witness to, right? This is what Revelation is bearing witness to. What is happening at the crucifixion behind the scenes? Behind just a man bleeding and dying on a cross. What's really happening? What's that? Yeah, he's forgiving the sins of the world, and basically that's what a lot of these visions are talking about whenever we celebrate. Absolutely, right? Right, absolutely. So there's certainly an emptying of himself, as the scriptures say, right? A pouring out of himself, and God's, the Father's wrath is satisfied on Jesus Christ, his Son, the sacrifice. His wrath, right? It can, his wrath has to be satisfied, right? Right. And so whenever we talk about Revelation, this is ultimately what it's revealing is, okay, Jesus has done this. He is the Lamb of God who does sit on the throne. And mind you, when he's sitting on the throne, he's slain. He's got the wounds of the cross. And so now these wounds are glorified, which certainly gives us hope and hope. While we deal with our wounds and trials today, that we will be glorified too by the power of God himself. So, we went on a tangent, sorry. What am I talking about? Okay, bearing witness. Bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's what this book is about. So why are we bearing witness to Jesus Christ? What's the purpose? Let's read John 19, verse 35. Can I have someone read John 19, 35? Someone raise their hand in the air. All right, Susan's got it. And then can I have someone read John 20, 30 through 31? Angela. Okay, so this was the man that was looking at Jesus on the cross. The earthquake happened and all this weird stuff happened, and he looks up. He's, you know, as pictures usually depict it, he's hit with Jesus' own blood and water separated from his side. He bends down and confesses, truly this man was the Son of God. That's his testimony, right? And this testimony is true, right? So, does the Bible ever say that Jesus was God? Yes, we have it right here, do we not? This guy's saying truly this Jesus was the Son of God and that this man's testimony was true. Right?
John chapter 1 tells
us that it was. Well, certainly. And so ultimately all our testimony is to be directed towards one objective and purpose, and that objective and purpose is okay, to look at your text. What's that last bit there? That you may believe, right? That others may believe, right? So now let's read from 30 through 31, Angela.
Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Absolutely. So the testimony that we bear witness to, it's certainly something that we do so that we may honor God, who's claimed us as his own, right? But it's also something that we do for the sake of bringing others into the kingdom through faith, right? And so that's something important to note about Revelation. These things are written so that you might believe, right? And not necessarily just believe all the scary stuff, but believe the main purpose of the book, which is to reveal Christ. Right? All right. Let's see. And then ultimately, verse 3 says, we're not supposed to just hear the word or this book or read this book, but we're to take it to heart. My ESV says, keep it. Guard, keep, watch is kind of what this word means in, at least in Hebrew, I think in Greek too. Guard, keep, watch, right? This is supposed to create a sense of, a watchfulness within us. We need to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest these words. Alright, now let's go to we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. And we kind of mentioned this briefly so we're not going to spend too much time about it. But if there's an immediacy, right, to the message of the book of Revelation, you know, as we know, God gives us signs to look out for. So let's look at, again, this is on your sheet that I gave you. There are end times mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Matthew 24 and 25 are great places to learn about what the end of the world is going to be like. So, signs of the end of the age, verse 5. He says, Jesus said to them, see that no one leads you astray. Because this is, now that we're in the church, the age of the church. I don't want to sound like a dispensationalist. Now that we're reigning with Christ here on earth, right? There's a period of great deception, which that's why there's always stuff in the New Testament about watch about people leading you astray. Watch about people leading you astray. So here Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, for the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning but of the birth pains. So, what are some things that are going to be some signs of the coming Christ?
Everything that's already happened.
We have false Christs. I'm gonna say it like it is. Muhammad was a false Christ. He didn't say I'm God, but he basically did. And there's wars and also he's a false Christ because what does he undermine? Christ himself, the divinity of Christ, right? There's wars and rumors of wars. We see that just turn on TV all the time. And I think we're especially sensitive to this now because what do we have? Right? Let's think back to like your parents' day. If they were going to ingest news, where were they going to get it? Newspaper or the radio? But now.
Came on, you know, once a day, you know, maybe you watch the evening news or, you know, something like
Yeah, right.
Something happened around the world to get to you.
Yep, absolutely. And so now that we live in this digital age where we can access anything in the world in an instant, everything seems like the world going to hell in a handbasket. And it always has been, but you didn't know. But here's the difference though, right? You can see it, right? And there's a difference between hearing something and seeing it. Yeah.
The media.
Right. There's that. Yeah. Absolutely, right? And so again, this sets us up for a couple of things. One, this creates despair and hopelessness. So this is why I tell people, if you are despair and hopeless after watching the news, just turn it off. And I'm dead serious, right? Thank you for mentioning that.
Just the last few days, it's come up about tipping in restaurants. So then somebody put on there pictures of a Walmart store. It appeared Walmart is starting to charge tips.
On self-checkouts.
Yeah. On self-checkouts.
And that's not true. No, I mean, it was AI.
Yeah.
AI turns Photoshop.
Oh, yeah. Well, and there's these things called, Oakley might know it. He's the youngest guy in here. Rachel might know. Deep fakes? Okay, so basically what you can do is, I could dress up as like, let's say President Biden, right? I could dress up like President Biden, and then people could, and I could do something like terrible, right? Like, flip off a little kid because they're driving their bike in the middle of the road or something like that, right? And then what they could do is they could put President Biden's face over my face, and so I'm dressed kind of like him. My face kind of looks like him, and then he does this action, and they can turn this into something that really looks like Joseph Biden did this. That is deceptive. Right? You see how easy it can be to deceive the masses with that kind of technology, right? Again, what is a sign of the age in the end times? A great
deception,
right? So again, this is something not to scare you, but to point our eyes heavenward, right? Okay, wars, rumors of wars, nations against king, nations, famines. Right. Bingo. Right. No.
506 families.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And so there's this great need. Right. Really. Yeah.
But, you know, I'm sure that trend here didn't get itself overnight.
Huh. Yeah, right. Yeah, that is sad. Quite the task for us Christians to continue this fight going, right? And provide things out of love and mercy to our neighbor in need. But yeah, and then it talks about earthquakes. So, do all these five things, the false Christ, wars, nation against nation, famines, and earthquakes, does this indicate the end?
No, sir, because this has been going on for all the time.
Yeah, so as scripture says, it says these are all but the beginning of the birth pangs, right? So it's kind of like, I've never been pregnant, so you pregnant ladies will have to tell me. Whenever birth pangs come, what's probably coming?
The baby.
The event, right? So this is how the end times kind of work. We see these things, and it's supposed to, again, draw our attention heavenward. Now we look at 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So there's more characteristics that lead up to the end. You have this mass persecution of Christians. Absolutely. And not necessarily even within our context. We are the most persecuted time, actually, in human history, even getting the better of the early church. If you go look in the persecuted Christian countries that we pray for, or persecuted countries all the time in church, right? People are dying in those countries every day. Well, maybe not every day, but they're dying in those countries for the faith, right? So even though we might not see it, it is happening to our brothers and sisters across the globe. And it also talks about there being a mass falling away from the faith. Churches are certainly getting smaller, not bigger.
A lot of them are dying too.
Right? Love grows cold. Lawlessness is increased. So do these things necessarily mark the end of the age? Well, how am I asking this question? Do these signs mean the end of the age is going to happen tomorrow? Not necessarily. We're still kind of getting closer, right? Kind of how birth pangs. Right.
Okay.
yeah. Lord have mercy. Wow. Yeah. You know what to look for and yeah. Right. No, that's a helpful way to look at this, I think. Because it right. Right. It's shrinking, right? And so that's right. And so what ultimately though is the mark of the age according to Matthew? Look at verse 14. And then the end will come, right? So once the gospel has been spread to people everywhere, and as Revelation chapter 7 says, as we talked about at All Saints Day, who's gathered before the throne, dressed in white robes? People from all tribes, nations, languages, right? So that's who's going to be there. That's who's going to be worshiping the Lamb on the throne. And so, you know, again, here we see those things kind of locking together, where there will be a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Any questions? All right. It is 9:50. Holy cats, I just had so much fun. We only got through three verses. Santos gatitos. I did say holy cats. It's probably. That's why I'm trying to give you a little bit here, a little bit there. Hey, prepare a little bit just in case we don't make it, right? All right. Well, let's end with prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Also, now I'll open up with that. next time.